I'm going to speak from Psalm 23 this morning, and I've spoken from this before, but I'm taking a little bit of a different angle on it, so you may hear some things that I've said before, but I just felt impressed by the Lord to speak on this beautiful psalm, which we're going to read first of all, Psalm 23, which is the most popular psalm of all the psalms. And of course, this is a song. The psalm is a song, and it's been sung more than any other hymn or song in the world. Did you hear that? Psalm 23 has been sung more than any other song in the world, which is quite amazing when you think of it. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a beautiful psalm. It was written by David, King David. Most people, when they read that psalm, and you probably might be amongst them, would look at that psalm and think, wow, what a wonderful thing to have. It's something I desire. It's something I'd love to enter into. David did not write it as a desire. He wrote that psalm as a testimony. He didn't write that as something I would love to do or love to be. It was something that a testimony that he was. And I am amazed when I read that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. When I read this psalm, although the word peace isn't mentioned, it really is a psalm of peace. It is absolutely full of peace. It's written by a man who was a poet. David was a poet and a musician. He was also became the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel has ever had. To this day, all the Jews acknowledge the best king of all was David. The poet, the songwriter, the singer, the musician. He was a musician, a songwriter, a poet. And when you read it, you think, wow, he must have lived a wonderful, sheltered life. It is his testimony. It's not a desire for something he's reaching out to have. It is his testimony. What a sheltered life that man must have lived. But you know, and I know, his life was anything but sheltered. This was written by a poet, but a poet who knew what it was to fight. A poet who was actually classed as a man of war. There's two things about David that stand out. He was a man of war, and he was a man of praise. He knew how to fight, and he knew how to praise God. He was an incredible personality. He knew what it was to fight most of his life. He was a fighter. Even when he was a boy looking after the sheep for his father, he told King Saul that on occasion a bear came, and then a lion came to come and take the sheep. And he actually went after the bear, after the lion, and he slew them. He was fighting as a young teenager to protect the sheep. He knew what it was to fight. And he really came into his own, still as a teenager, when he came to bring some food to his brothers who were soldiers ready to fight the Philistines. Israel was going to fight the Philistines. They were on one hill, the Israelites, Philistines on another. In the middle was a valley. You know the story. They were waiting to fight, getting ready to fight. Then out of the Philistine army came this giant of a man we call Goliath. You know it well. 9 feet tall. His armor weighed so much. When I go to the gym, I can't lift as much as what his armor weighed. I'm telling you, I can't. He was a strong fighting man. And he had come out to say, look, what's the point of us all fighting? Why don't you send your best warrior? And if he wins, comes and beats me, knocks me down, kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win, if I kill, then you will be our servants. So that's what Goliath was saying. Morning and night for 40 days. For 40 days, morning and night, he came shouting at the Israelites. And he would call them all sorts of names. Cowards. Come on, find somebody. Send a man to fight me. Nobody dare go. Until David came on the camp as a shepherd boy, who his dad says, take some cheese, some bread, some food for your brothers. Let me know how the battle is going. So David came into the camp. And as he was there, he heard what the giant was saying. He saw the giant defying the armies of God. And David says, I'll go. You know the story well. He did. He went down, not dressed in armor, not with a sword, not with a shield. He went down with a sling. And when the giant saw him coming, the giant got so angry because he realized this is just a boy, not even a soldier, dressed like a shepherd, peasant, a young boy. And he was so angry, he shouted out, have they come against me with sticks like a dog? Who are you? And he got angry. He says to David, I'm going to get hold of you, kill you, take your head off, feed you to the birds of the air. And David stood his ground. He says, no, you're not. He said, I'm going to take you, cut your head off, and feed all your army to the birds of the air. That's what he says. He says, how dare you defy the armies of God? You come against me with spear and javelin. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. You know the story. As a boy, he slew that giant. Not one man had the guts to come. Not even the king. Not one man had the guts to come and fight this man. But this boy, this poet, this songwriter, this musician, without a spear in his hand, without a dagger, without a bow and arrow, without a sword, he chopped Goliath's head off with Goliath's sword. Come on, hasn't God got a wonderful sense of humor? You know the story well. He was known as a fighting man. From then, Saul made sure he was in his army. In fact, he was such a good fighter that Saul put him in charge of men. And he was a fighter all of his life. All of his life. All of his life. All of his life. He never had a time when he wasn't fighting. God had told him that one day he would be the king. And that came to pass. He became the king. How many of you know that a king in those days was the government? How many of you know that if you've got a government, you expect them to do right things for you? And I tell you, the kings were always being asked to do this, to do that. To be a king was a busy, busy job. I read where it says David died at a ripe old age of 70. That's what the Bible says. That's not me saying it. He lived to a good old age of 70. And I thought, oh, if that's an old age, 70, then I'm really on borrowed time, I am. I'm 82. And I thought, why did it say it was a ripe old age of 70? Obvious, because David all of his life had been a fighter. David, and when I say fighting, I don't mean sitting in a tank and pressing a button. I mean, it was hand-to-hand combat. He led his soldiers into combat time and time again. He defeated the Philistines, the Moabites, the Amorites. So many nations were surrounding Israel, wanted Israel to be destroyed. From the mountains to the sea, as they're proclaiming today, all these nations surrounding Israel today, it was like that with David. And David put them all to flight. He made all of them servants to Israel. Wow. He was a fighter. He was scarred. He was battered. He was beaten. But more than that, he knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be hated. Saul, who loved him at first, became jealous of him and wanted to destroy him. Saul himself threw a javelin at David 3 times. He wanted to kill him. And when David had to escape, he sent 3,000 soldiers to seek him out. So David was on the run. He lost his family, his friends, his income, everything. He knew what it was to be betrayed. One of his sons named Absalom, when David was sitting on the throne, his own son Absalom wanted his dad's throne. Wasn't prepared to wait to see if he would get it. He raised an army and tried to kill his dad. I'm going to tell you, if your son's trying to kill you, that hurts. Come on. I'm talking here about a man who knew what it was to be hated, who knew what it was to be betrayed, who knew what it was to have trouble and problems, anxiety, frustration. He knew all that. But he could write a psalm like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk, I like the way he phrases that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. He'd been walking through the valley of the shadow of death for 40 years. The psalm, to me, doesn't make sense. Written by a man that had known such tragedy, such heartbreak, such pain, such disillusionment. Some of those closest to him betrayed him. But he can write a psalm like that, as if he'd lived a sheltered life. It amazes me whenever I read that psalm, because I know of his life story. I think, wow, what a remarkable man he was. He was a man who wrote the 34th psalm. That's one of my favorite psalms. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. He wrote that psalm when he was in the caves of Adullam. What a remarkable man. Or was he? Right at the end, when he came to wanting to build the temple, and God says, you can't. Your son can build it. You've got blood on your hands. You can't build my temple, but you can provide for it. So he provided millions of dollars. By then, he was an old man, very, very wealthy. And he gave all this money, gold, silver, precious metals, stones, so that his son Solomon could build the temple. And he got the people together, all the crowd together and the officers, and he says, this is what I've given. And he's asking them to give, and they gave as well. And there was great rejoicing because all this money came in. I'm talking billions. And for that temple to be built the way it was would have cost billions. But David said a prayer. And he was thanking God for all the giving of the officers, the people, and what he had given. And this is what he said, Lord, we're giving this to you. But really, we're only giving back to you what you've given to us. Because this isn't ours, you've given it to us. He knew what it was to realize that God would bring him through, God would lead him and direct him, God would protect him, God would honor him, and God blessed him materially. He gave glory to God just before he died, before all the people, and saying, all this that we have isn't because of me, not because of the wars that I fought, not because of the nations I've subdued. This is you that's done this. You have blessed us. If we won, because you blessed us and you made us win. He realized when he went against Goliath and he got that stone and he slung it around in that sling and let go of one side, the stone flew out. He knew that that could have gone anywhere. It's not like shooting it from a rifle with sights on it. Could have gone anywhere. But he knew the moment he let that go, it became a guided missile for God. God guided it right to the temple of the giant, and that got him. He gave all the glory to God. Like Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. So when I read this psalm, I marvel because I know I've been a pastor for many years, and I've had people come to me and we've read the psalm and people have said, oh, I want that. I want to be like that. I want to be in a place where I can lie down in green pastures, where I can be led beside the quiet water, where my soul can be restored. I want to be in that place as if it's a wish. It's a futuristic thing, perhaps. And they don't say it as a testimony. I read that psalm to you this morning as a testimony. Yes. Pastor Pamela gave a wonderful testimony about coming to ask God, what could she ask God for more? He's given her everything she needs. Come on. Come on. Not that she hasn't had a battle. Not that she doesn't have her rough days, because a lot of you don't even know what she goes through. But the emphasis is not put on the battle. The emphasis is not put on the fighting. The emphasis is not put up on a broken heart or the care and the concern that we have for our loved ones. The emphasis is put on this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Now, I believe this also is futuristic, because a time will come when we will be in the presence of the Lord. So I can understand people say, I hope for that. I understand it. And I hope for it. And I know it. I know the time will come when I'll stand in the presence of God and there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It tells us that in the book of Revelation. I know the day will come when I'll be in the presence of God and all the bad memories will be wiped away. They won't even exist. All I will be having is wonderful, marvelous abundance in God. His love, His grace, His mercy, His compassion. Although I know that's futuristic, but I'm not there yet. I know the day will come when Jesus will return and we'll be changed in a moment, all of us. Every one of you here, I often wonder, a lot of you are wonderful Christians, and I often wonder, will I recognize you in heaven from the way you look now? Answer, no. Because you're not looking heaven the way you look now. I'm telling you that for sure. Especially when you got up this morning and looked in the mirror before you did anything. You won't look like that in heaven. Amen? Amen. We'll have a new body, where there will be no bad knees, no bad necks, no bad backs, no bad eyesight, no bad hearing. We'll have a body that will be perfect. But we're not there yet. But that day will come. And it could come while I'm preaching to you right now. Oh, come soon. I want the Lord to come when I'm preaching. honestly, I've said that for years. I want to go, or if I don't, the Lord doesn't come, I'd like to fall asleep preaching. Yeah, no, don't. If I go now, don't get upset. I won't be. I won't be seeing your lot again, not for a while. I definitely won't see you like this. Next time I see you, you'll be perfect, the lot of you. Hallelujah. Don't get upset if I suddenly... That's the best way to go, preaching. You don't believe me, do you? I'm telling you. But if that doesn't happen and he comes, we'll all go together. Glory. Well, I hope we will. I hope some of you are not left sitting there. Imagine if the Lord was to come right now. We're all gone and you're just sitting in your seat. What happened? Oh, you forgot me, Lord. No, he didn't. You're not coming. You're not coming because you don't believe. Because you don't receive. Because the Lord is not your shepherd. There's a lovely verse of scripture, and we're going to read it from John chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10, 11. This is Jesus speaking. I love this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I got the strongest feeling that when Jesus said that, and he said it to a crowd of people, his disciples and people, I am the good shepherd. I reckon he got Psalm 23 in his mind. Yes. Come on. I am the shepherd that David was talking about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. And I love that verse. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And of course, for a Christian, the valley of the shadow of death doesn't mean death. Because that's not a problem. Like I've said to you, the best thing for us right now is to die. If you're a Christian. Because you've got everything to gain and nothing to lose. Come on. Yes. You're not sure about that. Every time I talk like this, people are, don't you understand the best thing that can happen to you and me right now is for our bodies to die and to go to be with the Lord. Yes. Come on. Yes. I regularly pray, Lord, take them. No, I don't. I'm only joking. I didn't mean that. But you understand what I'm saying? The valley of the shadow of death for us doesn't mean death as in separation from God. The valley of the shadow of death means trauma, pain, anguish, suffering. You may say to me, wow, Christians shouldn't be like that. Well, I don't know what Bible some Christians read. When I was in Armadale, I had this couple that wanted to have a Bible study with me. They were Christians, and they'd got a certain doctrine. I would talk it, and they said to me, Pastor John, you often talk about suffering and pain. And they said, don't you know that when you become a Christian, you can get to a place where you don't suffer and have any pain again? And I said, what? Yes, because he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Women should not have babies in pain. This is what they were teaching. And when you talk about being a martyr for Jesus, that is so wrong. He has saved us, and we are so blessed that we shouldn't have any pain or suffering. The devil's defeated. The world's defeated. We should have no pain at all. So you've got to get to a place, Pastor John, where you really understand what faith is about so that you claim everything for God and you never have pain again. And I said to them, what Bible are you reading? I says, in the book of Revelation, it talks about, listen to this, my faithful martyr, Antipas. My faithful martyr. It didn't say my faithless martyr, because he died for his faith. He said, my faithful, man full of faith. If you suffer for God, that doesn't show you faithless. If you're suffering for him, it shows you got faith and you're faithful. Yes. So I said, I don't know what Bible you're reading. It's not the one I'm reading. I'm sorry, not the one I'm reading. And then I pointed him to this scripture, John chapter 16. This is a scripture. I'm not making this up. John 16, verse 33. Jesus is speaking. The words of Jesus to his disciples and followers. Listen, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have what?
Trouble.
What?
Trouble.
What?
Trouble.
And is trouble trouble?
Yes.
Yes. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Other translations say, in this world you'll have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. In this world, you'll have trouble. Be happy. That's what Jesus is saying. He didn't say in this world, you'll not have any trouble. So I pointed this out to this couple. Do you know what they told me? They said, when I talked about Paul and his sufferings, this is what they said. Paul did not come to the full revelation of what faith is. That's what they told me. These disciples did not know what we know today. I thought, well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but it's not the one I'm reading. Because I know that we will have trouble. I know the world out there is in a mess. And we're living in that world. We're not part of it, but we're living in it. I know this pain and anguish. Some of you people here right now have got pain in your lives. And I'm not talking just physical. And a lot of you have got physical pain as well. But some of you got mental, emotional pain. Some of you got problems with your family, with your friends. Some of you are hurting, perhaps even in a marriage situation. And you're suffering. And you're in anguish. And you know that. Some of you at work have perhaps got jobs that are just absolutely crushing you. And you feel the pain and you feel it. That does not stop you being a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
In the world, you will have trouble. But Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Now let me, in closing, bring this point out. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, Ra, shepherd, Ra. Jesus said exactly the same. I am the good Ra. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Who's a good shepherd?
Jesus.
Who?
Jesus.
The Lord. Jesus. The Lord. The Lord Jesus. Stay with me now on this one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who leads you beside quiet waters, who restores your soul. But my good shepherd knew what it was to have pain. My good shepherd knew what it was, like David, to be abused, misused, betrayed, doubted, blasphemed, and then they nailed him to a Roman cross. My shepherd who leads me went all through that pain and suffering for me. So he went through it. I could say, he leads me beside the quiet waters. I could say it. I could say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because I've got a good shepherd who actually knows what it is to suffer. And that's God. That's the Lord. The good shepherd is a shepherd who has suffered, who has been betrayed, who was stripped naked and had to go through the shame of a Roman crucifixion. The good shepherd. And he did it for you. Hallelujah. Now, as I bring this to a close, there's an interesting dichotomy here. There's an interesting paradox here. I live in a world that you live in, with pain and suffering, misunderstanding. Most of the time I put the news on, it just makes me want to vomit. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm serious. A load of rubbish that's being spoken from talk shows and the idiotic things of woke that they come out and say, what idiots they are. And they're saying we're all idiots. Do you know wokes reckon everybody else is an idiot but them? Well, let me just tell you something. The world in which you live is a mad world and a sad world and a bad world. I often say that. And I told you before when I was in Girraween, one of my leaders came to me afterwards and said, Pastor John, why do you keep saying the world is sad, mad, and bad? Said that to me quite angrily. You've got to stop saying that because you're upsetting people by saying the world is sad, mad, and bad. Why do you keep saying it? So do you know what I said to this person? I said to him, I keep saying the world is sad, mad, and bad. Look at me. Because it is. You didn't get that, did you? I said to him, the world, I keep saying the world's sad, mad, and bad. I say it because it is. That's the world in which we don't live in a happy-go-lucky world. We might sing about somewhere over the rainbow. We can sing these happy-go-lucky songs, and none of them make the slightest bit of difference to what is happening out there with the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the lies, the cheating, the stealing, the raping, the horrible, horrible, horrible prostitution that takes place. Kids are made slaves to sex. That's the world in which we live. Don't try and tell me it's a good world. It's not. It stinks. And John says in the letter of John, don't love the world. Don't you love the world. Don't you fall in love with this world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Because the world did to Jesus what it's doing to everybody else. Come on. The world did that to God. The Lord is my shepherd. They took our shepherd and they nailed him to a cross. They spat on him. They beat him with their hands. They plucked out his hair. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and they brutally, brutally, brutally killed the good shepherd. And it wasn't just the Romans and it wasn't just the Jewish Pharisees. The reason he died on that cross was because of everybody in the world. The sin of the world nailed him there because God allowed that to happen. He planned that to happen so he could take your sin, your sickness, your sorrow, your discomfort, and he could put it on Jesus so he could bear the pain of your sin so that you will not have to pay the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Never again. You have eternal life. Now let's just say God's not done anything for me while I've been a Christian for 60 odd years, nearly 70 years. Let's say God's never did anything. He never answered any of my prayers. He never gave me any money. He never made me well. Let's just say God never ever helped me out of any problems or difficulties. Let's say God, every time, he never did it. But when I was 15, I received Jesus as my Savior, and I got born again, and I got given the gift of eternal life. So say God never did anything else for me, I still got a gift of eternal life. I'm still going to heaven. I'm still going to have all the glories and the blessings of heaven. Do you understand that? If God never did anything else, he forgave me of my sin so I can be washed in the blood of Jesus and go to heaven. Glory to God. That's a baseline. But there's bonuses because God has healed me. I've had some miraculous healings from God. God has blessed me financially. God has met my need all the way through. God has all done many miracles that I never thought I'd see. God has answered my prayer over and over and over again.
all bonuses. I can say as a testimony, the Lord is my shepherd. Have I suffered? Yeah. Have I had anguish? Yeah. Do I know what it is to have pain? Yeah. Most of my family have died. Some have died in terrible circumstances. I've got a wife that I love so dearly that's got dementia, and she's in a nursing home and we have no communication. I don't understand that. That hurts. That's painful. But I don't focus on those things. Like David did not focus on his betrayals, on his problems. He focused on the Good Shepherd. That's the paradox of the Christian life. I may be surrounded by problems, but deep inside, I've got a peace of God that passes all understanding. Deep inside, I've got the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. So I can sing and be joyful in the midst of problems. And do you know what psychiatrists would say about that, and psychologists? If I went to one to say, and how do you feel today? I feel so good. I feel so happy. I feel so joyful. I've got so much peace. Oh, have you got any problems? Oh, yeah. Tell me your problems. And I told him the problems. He'd say to me, you're in denial. You're in denial. You shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be joyful. I'll close with this. Many years ago, there's a young girl in our church in Armidale. She got saved. She became a Christian. She was only, I think she was 10 or 11 or maybe 12. But she gave her life to Jesus, and she was so joyful. And she went to school happy as happy can be. And a couple of weeks later in church, she came to see me. She said, Pastor John, I don't understand. I said, what don't you understand? She said, well, I felt so happy when Jesus came into my heart. I just wanted to praise him and tell everybody. But my scripture teacher at school said to me, why are you so happy? And I said, it's because I've become a Christian. My scripture teacher said to me, well, you shouldn't be happy. Christians suffer. We suffer such terrible things. One day we'll be happy, but now we can't be. This is what a scripture teacher told this 12-year-old girl. So do you know what I said to her? He's talking a whole lot of rubbish. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says he's given us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I says, young lady, get up, back to school and be happy. Amen? Because I believe the joy that God gives us and the peace outweighs everything else. I can't explain that. Because it talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I told you once before, I spoke on peace in a church, the peace of God. And afterwards, this man came out the front crying. And he said to me, I'm a psychologist. He says, I got my degree in studying worry and anxiety. He says, I've heard things. He was a Christian, but he'd never heard it put the way I was putting it. He said, I've never heard it put like you. He says, my wife is full of anxiety and depression, and he's a top guy. He said, there's nothing I can do for her. But after listening to you, I'm going to go back and try again. Because the peace of God passes understanding. So my dear wife that's in a nursing home, my sister at the age of 32 many years ago died of a tumor on the brain. I'd led her to the Lord, but she had this terrible tumor, died leaving two little girls. The pain that caused, the anguish. But I got the peace of God that passes all understanding. So I did not allow that to interfere with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's for all of you. Next, I'd like you to read Psalm 23 every day this week. Do you hear me? Just read it in light of what I've been saying to you. And in light of the man who wrote it, that was a poet and a fighter. That's almost a contradiction. And say to yourself, these problems that I'm going through right now, God, you've given me a peace that transcends that. You said, Lord, in the world I'll have trouble, but I can be of good cheer. I can have a good week this week. Did you hear that? You're not all going to sleep on me, have you? I can have a good week this week. I can have a joyful week this week. I can have a peaceful week this week. I can have my soul restored. And some of you may be going through the valley of the shadow of death right now. You may be going through some trauma in your life. But listen, he said, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, if I stay in the valley of the shadow of death. You don't stay there if you're a Christian, you go through. In other words, you come out the other side. You don't stay there. There's a way out. His name is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Everybody say, Jesus.
Jesus.
My Good Shepherd.
My Good Shepherd.
I trust in you.
Keep my eyes
fixed on you, Jesus,
because you
are my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Father, may those words really resonate in our hearts. Lord, as you look at all your people here today, I pray that whatever they're going through, they won't let anything drag them down to the place where they lose their joy and their peace and their love. But I pray that that joy and peace that you give, they will allow it to resonate through the whole of their lives and live it. Live the joy, live the peace, live the love of God. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, if there's somebody here who's coming to this building that does not know you, Jesus, as their personal Shepherd and Savior, I pray that before they go from this place today, they'll come to know you. May they have the courage to talk to the pastor or one of the elders or to me and talk to me more so that we can pray for them. I pray that those here who do not know Jesus will come to know Jesus today in a very personal way. May this week, Lord, for all of us be a good week as we put our trust and confidence in you. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. But they didn't say it loud enough, so they've got to say it again. Amen. Still didn't say it loud enough, so one more time, we're going to lift the roof. Amen. Amen. Good on you. God bless you. Thank you.